Good morning. You sang so well. It's a holiday weekend, and all the good singers came today, so that's really good. That's beautiful. I want you to stand to your feet. We're going to make the affirmation that we have been making from the very beginning of this year, and I wrote this at the end of December for something that I thought we should make an affirmation that maybe through January, but it doesn't look like there's any stopping because there's no stopping in the Word. How many of you know the Word is not dated? There's no expiration date on God's Word. There's no expiration date on God's promises today. Y'all need to wake up and don't miss your moment on, oh, that's next week. Put it up there. If you have your Bible, hold it up right now. If you got a real one, or if it's on your phone, put it up there right now. Ready? And say it with me. And you know how to sell these words we've been doing. Let's really say it. Ready? This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. Say it one more time, a little stronger. This word is wise. Got that? It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Cindy, make sure you tell Troy we missed him today in his healing process. How's he doing? Is he doing better? God love him. Got a new knee. We'll see him soon. Be seated. God bless you right now. That's how we start today. Not just today. That's how we should start every day, with that sort of affirmation. Just like in Samuel that we've read for the last 2 weeks, something happens and I'll just say it this way. History repeats itself. We see it on so many levels. We see it in the natural. We see it everywhere. But also, we should understand that in the spiritual, history repeats itself. I think we're right now as we were then in the account of 1 Samuel. See, they were near the presence of God. Actually, in the room next to the presence of God, they were that close to it. People say, well, I'm religious and I do these things. Well, you can go through all the trappings and not have the presence of God in your life. And we are repeating history where the lift out from 1 Samuel 3 is pretty good for today. The word is rare. The light is dim. His voice is not heard. I'd like to say that again. We are living in the repeat of history. The word is rare. The light is dim. His voice is not heard. But I would like to announce to you today, I'm not saying this in a prideful way, but I'm saying as a truthful matter of fact, I am on the job. I'm on the job today. I am on the job today. I know where I'm going with this. I know what I'm supposed to say, even in the midst of history repeating itself, and I'm not afraid. You know, you can't be afraid, and you got to know where you're going. Problem is right now, because the word is rare, because the light is dim, his voice is not heard, people don't know where they're going. And if you don't know where you're going, you got... probably one of the greatest theological minds of the 20th century, Yogi Berra, said it this way. He said, if you don't know where you're going, you might wind up someplace else. And that's pretty profound, and that's where we are right now. We don't know where we're going. We're just drifting along. We'll just see where this takes us. But I'm here today. I'm on the job. I'm on the job. In fact, I have to tell you, I'm a sheepdog. I am on the job today. I'm on the job today. I'm a sheepdog. I'm on duty right now. You know what it is when the sheepdog has to be on. Some of you will remember this. Mary, I'll show them this real quick. Some of you, y'all remember that. Y'all remember Ralph and y'all remember Sam. Remember that in the mornings, and they would punch in, good morning, Ralph, good morning, Sam, and they would do their things back and forth all day. And I got to tell you something right now. This is why we're in a problem today. They never watched cartoons like that, the people of today. They don't know classical music because they didn't watch Bugs Bunny. I learned classical music by watching Bugs Bunny conduct orchestra, the Barber of Seville. I know all those things because of Bugs Bunny. They're dumb today because they didn't have the right cartoons. Now they got a guy in a cape telling people to recycle on Saturday morning cartoons. You know, there's a difference between sheep, wolves, and sheepdogs. Got it? Sheep, wolves, and sheep. And you got to know the difference, and you got to know who you are in the deal. Sheep go through life and they refuse to see evil. You know, we get romantic with the scriptures. We're his sheep. He calls us his little sheep. Sheep are the dumbest animals on the planet. Do you know sheep, if their ears were itching and irritated, they'd beat their head against the rock because they were trying to stop that. The sheep would eat themselves off of a cliff. And when God calls us his sheep, he knows what he's talking about. Sheep, we're just sheep. We don't know. But at the same time, sheep don't realize there are wolves out there. Wolves are the evil that prey on the sheep. But the sheepdogs, they protect the sheep. They fight the evil. So today, I'm walking and standing in the ministry of a sheepdog in front of you. Because I'm worried that history is going to repeat itself again. John Calvin, the great Christian writer, said, "A dog barks when his master is attacked. And I would be a coward if I saw that God's truth is attacked and yet would remain silent." And the premise is, if a dog's going to bark when his master's under attack, how much more should we stand up and speak? So as the sheepdog ministry today, I say to you, we can't let this happen. So I quote Charles Gabriel from the late 1800s when he said, "Let us not grow weary in this work of love." And he said in lines 2 and 4, "Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for that crown above. Send the light, send the light." Then the chorus was, "Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light and let its radiant beams light the world forevermore." That's how I'm trying to stand against the time when the word is rare, the light is dim, and his voice is not heard. Because the concept from the very beginning, it's all about light. It's all about light. Humans need light. Humans need light. Sweet Linda down here is especially one of those that need light. She gets up, all the windows are going to be open. She wants to see it. I kind of like the variety of the clouds periodically. Not her, not at all. She wants that sun all the time. And why can't it? Why can't it shine all the time? She actually is a different person when it's been cloudy for 2 or 3 days at a time. She's just not as joyful as she normally is, her little happy self. I want to see some light today. When will we see light? How many of you know men weren't, in the last couple of days when it was kind of gloomy out there, looking that way, it looked like Detroit the whole time, you know what I mean? But we need natural light, but we also need spiritual light. Light illuminates, light shows the way, light brings confidence as we walk through a room, we can see where we are. Light brings confidence in our life as we walk through, because the light is on and we can avoid the pitfalls that would snare us. But light warms us. We see things more clear in the light. We understand. I think we all get to that point in time. These are my Walmart plus twos. I get 3 for $10. But we're all out of time right now. You know, you read some stuff and you said, how did they put that even on that bottle? And you're over there by the window and you're trying to look at that. Or the new thing I do now, you try to magnify it looking through it on your phone or something like that. You wonder how people, we need light. We see things more clearly. But we live in a time where the word is rare. The light is dim. His voice is not heard. And people, carnal man, does not see the value of light. Carnal man does not run toward light. Heard a story last week about an athlete, a great athlete, fabulous athlete. But watching the course of his life and what he has done and what he has said and the paths that he has chosen, he's a marvel. I mean, he's wonderful. He's terrific. He's a master. But he's dark on the inside. There's no light there. And I've seen him play sometimes, and I've seen him behind that offensive line. They show the close-up face. And I've even sent a letter. I said, look at his eyes. His eyes, there's no light there. And I've prayed that light would come to him. And I heard the other day he's got a big decision to make, whether he re-signs with his team or whether he does something else. And you know what he announced he's going to do? He announced that he was going for a 4-day darkness retreat. He was going into darkness. All right, now stop right there. We look at that and go, wow, you know. Other people, oh, far out. That's awesome. You don't go to darkness to make a decision. But this is what carnal man does, and it grieved me Why? That's really something you don't want to publicize. I can't see my direction so I'm going to go into darkness for 4 days, and when I come out, man's not going to find a solution down looking inside of himself. He's not going to find that solution contemplating himself in the darkness and listening to things. Darkness will multiply. But that's what carnal man does. In fact, carnal man runs from the light. This is why today the word is rare, the light is dim, and God's voice is not heard. See, carnal man is easy to distract. The carnal mindset is growing. I read this the other day. 4 out of 10 young people fear having children because of climate crisis. See, carnal man does not understand. They do carnal things. First off, they talk about economy. They talk about an economy that's dying. You got to understand, right? First, you talk about it's a loving thing to abort a baby. Now, not only are you taking a life, you're taking away a future worker, a future taxpayer, a future citizen that will help other people. So they're going to kill some of those. Yeah, and then they're going to have them to walk in fear instead of understanding what the real word of the Lord is right now. And when you realize there are people that their whole intention of a spirit right now loose in our world that's growing every day is to thin the population, to take away the population, to thin they actually call them useless eaters. I can prove it. See, they're afraid because they don't see hope. They don't see hope for tomorrow. They don't sing, as the hymn says, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. But we live in a time right now where we will listen to anything except this is the way, walk in it. Fear is being propagated. Why? Why is it so? It's easy today, because the word is rare. His light is dim. His voice is not heard. Peter Clack, one of the great writers of what's going on today, he said human life on earth has reached a new tipping point. It has nothing to do with this climate, because globalists are trying to seize control through stealth things, and they use distractions. I'm going to talk about distractions in a few weeks from right now. Governor of Arkansas, Sarah Huckabee. I met her dad for the first time 30 years ago. He wasn't a governor then. He was the assistant to evangelist James Robinson. And we worked together on something many, many years ago. And she said it here. She spoke the word, and they're going to call her crazy. We're under attack in a culture war today. Every day we're told we must partake in the rituals, salute the flags, worship the false idols. It's not normal. It's crazy. It's wrong. So here's what I say in the midst of everything else: when the word is rare, the light is dim, his voice is not heard. The only thing that cannot be shaken is the presence of God in my life. The only thing that cannot be shaken. They will shake everything, and it's okay right now. Here's the big problem, though: they're not afraid of the dark. Got it? The real key is they are afraid of the light. Turn it that way. Light exposes what cannot be seen in the darkness. The Lord knows we need some light. We face a culture that's in the dark right now. This looks like a job for us. That's the way we feel. And I don't know, but I got to deal with this sometimes. I do have a tendency to get a bit aggravated. I have to make sure it's not in my voice sometimes, and it creeps in sometimes. Because God, if God would let me, I could help him. I'd help him. I could help him. And I'm supposed to be the light, but sometimes I'm too aggravated to be the light. God, what about these awful people? Why don't you just blow them up? You can do that. I've read about it. You can do those things. But that's not what he's called us to do. Remember last week I did a connection wherever you see the concept of darkness, pretty much, and sometimes even in the same sentence, the word sin shows up. Got it? There's a correlation between darkness and sin. Okay, that's too obvious. Let's flip it to what the word of. Also, there is a connection that when you see the word light, there's also a connection to life, new birth, resurrection. And so instead of coming with the hammer in our hand, we need to ask God to help us to send the light. And maybe they're seeking for something, expecting some other thing, but yet when they start asking, we see what God is saying. John chapter 3, verse 1, said, there was a man of the Pharisees, his name was Nicodemus, he was a ruler of the Jews, and this man came by night, as not to be seen, most likely. He said, Rabbi, I know you're a teacher that comes from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, notice he is at this point, but when Jesus takes the ball, he changes the direction. Sometimes we think we've got to answer exactly what's... I don't have to answer for God. I don't have to answer for God. And when I get to the point I don't else understand, I can fall on the greatest testimony in the scripture. I don't know, but once I was blind, but now I can see right now. Jesus turned the discussion right there. And Nicodemus, still thinking in his carnal mind, he said, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, here you go right here. Here's a smart guy. He's bright. He is one of the bright ones. He has likely been sent to Jesus. He is a smart one. He's not a dummy. He's ready there. And he is missing the whole point because the light inside of him is dim. The word is rare. And it's not being had. So he's missing the whole thing. And Jesus brings him back lovingly. This is where you see his personality. And I have to work on this a little more, I admit, in front of all of you. He said, I'm going to say to you that unless one is born of the water and the spirit, that he can't enter the kingdom. He upped the ante right there in front of him. He just kicked it up right there. While I got you here, there's more. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. This is for you to understand why the world is the way that it is. It's born in flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Okay, so he talks to him a while and he goes back and forth. And then in verse 13, he said, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? This is a real big thing right here. Sometimes we think, well, we just say it, but the person has to be in the receptive mode and the drawing nigh to God mode and the really wanting to know. You know, sometimes when people ask questions, they do not want information. They want a trip. You see that with Jesus. I'm going to read some of that next week. When the leaders are asking Paul and some of the others some questions, they're not asking questions for information. It is diversion. It's deflection there. He said, no one who has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man in heaven. And then he connects the old covenant concept. He said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, remember that? Remember the plague there? And he said, if you will look up, you will live. And that was an early symbolism of what they would later see when one would be lifted up and they would live if you would look up. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him. He's not telling him to go away and get in the dark for 4 days. But he says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And verse 16 lands with the first memory verse you no doubt learned as a little child. And sometimes people don't realize the context of where it is, where it shows up in the scripture, and what he said. Verse 15 is actually a setup there where he actually makes the verse that we all know. Let's read it together as it shows up on verse 16. Let's say it out loud. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Everlasting life. What are we looking for? Everlasting life. And it's so easy, but yet maybe there's another way. Maybe we can go in the dark for a few days and find out an answer there. And he goes even further by showing, notice he's not wiping him out. He's not taking this guy out. He's lovingly, he's bringing him in. And this is a lesson for me. He says here, because God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. But that the world, the carnal world, but no, it doesn't say that the world might be saved. Notice the two words in the middle. That the world, what? Through him. He's putting a face on it now, okay? He's bringing it together. What is he doing? He is shining light on the predicament of this young man and his life right there. Watch this. That the world through him, who is him? The source of light. Remember last week I read it? He said, I am the light of the world. That the world through him might be saved. Now, here comes the unexpected connection. Remember I said, you will always see when you see the word of light, you will see life and they're intertwined. He said, he who believes in him, who's him? This light of the world, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. God didn't do it. It's already done. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that the light. He's been talking about Jesus. He's been talking about the Messiah. And he seamlessly refers to him as the light. Notice that there's no conflict. Do you see that? Why did that word show up? Why didn't he say in me? Why didn't he say in his son? He said that the light has come into the world. And in spite of what he has done, yet men preferred or men loved or men ran to the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. This is what you call the intentional rejection of light. The outcome, the word is rare, the light is dim, his voice is not heard. But where does that leave us? Where does it leave Nicodemus? By the way, I found it very unusual that you don't see any, there are no more referrals to Nicodemus. Did Jesus close the sale? Did he just walk away? Did he pat him on the shoulder? Hey, we'll get back, we'll do lunch next Tuesday. You don't know anything about it because the scripture just goes on right here. And in fact, all the other gospels, John is the only gospel that even tells the Nicodemus story. He wasn't just a Pharisee. He was one of the rulers of the Pharisees. He was in a powerful position. He was a member likely of the Sanhedrin Council, which was the ruling body of that day. And he came at night. Perhaps they sent him at night, or perhaps he was something inside of him was churning and he didn't want them to see him at the time. It's possible they could have sent him to ask, but Nicodemus himself wanted to know more. Only God knows what happened, but apparently, the light that Jesus shed on Nicodemus took root. It took hold of and changed Nicodemus. How do you know that? Later on in John chapter 19, it says when Jesus was crucified and he was in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and they took him down, Joseph of Arimathea had a partner. His name was Nicodemus. And that's all you see. Obviously, Nicodemus had been seeking the light. And once he was exposed to the light, he showed and he shined. He was there. You don't even hear the end of the story. But something took root in him. And the light turned on and Nicodemus was there. Nicodemus understood that he had a responsibility to shine as you do and as I do. As covenant children, we're warned, we're advised, you cannot be passive in your walk. You can't be passive in your walk. You must be smart. You must be discerning. You must know the situation where you are. You know, you read the genius of the scriptures here. Sometimes I see Christians, they may have the word, but they're sure not wise with the word. They have no discernment there. They go in there just like just blowing the doors off somewhere, not understanding where. But you look at Jesus. Jesus played the ball where it was. The lady was looking for water. Jesus said, I know about some water. He saw some rough, tumbly guys out there. He didn't walk up to them and say, hey, I know all about water. No, he said, I know about fishing, boys. I know how to do that. And he did those things. Paul picked up on it later. He walked into a town one day where there were memorials to every kind of god, all of the above gods. They had one sign there. This is to the unknown god in case we forgot any of the others there. And this dude, he walked in just as cool as he could be. He was a sheepdog, man. He was watching for those wolves, and he walked in and said, I know that god. I know him. I know him. But he does tell us to remain alert and to be witnesses of the light. I believe Paul picked up on that thought in Ephesians 5, where he says, talking about our growth and our progress, he says, and we have no fellowship with the unfruitful works. It doesn't say of other people, of darkness. Darkness leads to problems. But we rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleeps, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Send the light. Be the light. Shine the light. Ask God to help you. Ask God to help you. When you feel these things, when you feel like the word is rare, when you feel like the light is dim, when you feel like his voice is not heard, be the light. I know that God. But sadly right now, the problem is not just the culture. The problem is right now the church, the body of Christ, has dropped the ball and they've gotten cold and they want to be patted on the back. Greg Laurie, who was a product of the Jesus movement, a product of the ministry of Chuck Smith at Calvary Chapel out in California. He's got a brand new movie coming out this week. I hope you'll support that right now. I saw the secular actor, on a talk show this week, and they asked him about this movie, describing as he played Chuck Smith, who opened up his church, and that's where you saw the birth of a lot of the Jesus music, the love song, and Daniel Amos Band, a lot of those old names years ago you might not remember. And then after that, Church in the Way, and Jack Hayford, he had a great memorial service yesterday, and I watched him sing Majesty, Worship His Majesty, and I remember all these things there. Greg Laurie said it this way. He said, the church in the United States is much larger than the first century church. Talking about why we can't do anything, and the church has considerable resources and technology to use, yet it seems as though the world is turning the church upside down. Why aren't we setting the world on fire? Because we need the revival. And right now we're seeing patches of revival in schools and in universities, and it's young people. By the way, let me just stop and say this. If you've done a little history and study on revival, you see that at every move of God, there's always been a song. There's always been a song in every time of revival. You look back, you go all the way back to the word there. Go back to the word. They're in captivity, and they hung their harps on the tree. And he said, wait a minute, we've heard you guys sing. You guys are great. He said, we can't sing in a strange. But there was something about the song of the redeemed. That's how we ended up in those centuries when people would try to write chants out and they were trying to recreate what they remembered, that somebody said they heard as people sang in the spirit and they worshiped. You saw the Wesley brothers. One wrote songs and one preached the word, and they wrote great hymns of the faith, and they did those. And you see those kinds of things there. You see Billy Graham coming on the scene, and Cliff Barrows would stand up and wave that hand. I got to lead a service, and Cliff Barrows was sitting right where Linda's seated, and I was supposed to lead the song, and I put my hand up to do it, and I said, sir, we learned how to do this by watching you. And it was like I couldn't do it. It paralyzed me. And he dropped, and George Beverly Shea. You see Oral Roberts, Vep Ellis wrote the great healing songs that Oral Roberts sang. You see in the revivals that came out of Canada. You see the revivals that started up in Oregon. You see the revivals that started in California. You see the revivals that started in Michigan. There were songs there, and songs came out of that. Let me tell you one thing about the songs. They were singable. And a lot of the songs where churches are singing today are not singable songs. Yes, we can sing them, but do you walk away? Is there harmony in it? Do you hear these things there? And right now, when you see pictures and you hear sounds of the revivals right now, they might not have the smoke, they might not have the flashing lights, but there is harmony, and all the voices are lifted up together, and they are singing those songs. And every time God moves, he rebirths a song in our heart right now. Greg Laurie is right. Today, though, we act like we can't make up our mind. But I'm here as the sheepdog to give you the pep talk. I'm here to tell you, come on, you. I love pep. I'm a sucker for the locker room talks. I like to hear all those things. I watch those movies. You know, you just want to tear the doors off the locker room before you run out to play. I love to hear the, come on, you can do it. God did that from the beginning of time. The children of Israel did that. Two young guys came up, and eight of them were hiding, said, those suckers are too big for us. We can't take them on. And two of them said, no, we are well able. We can do this. And they started, yeah, we are well able. Yeah, we're, and you know what they blew the doors off. The biggest pep talk is not me, though. I'm not here to jazz you up and send you out. I'm here to equip you. Let your pep talk be an affirmative light as you walk out. You're the light. Jesus said, I'm the light. I read it last week. Then another time he said, you're the light. And he said, we're the light. When you walk, you're bringing light. You're bringing light. Don't be wishy-washy about it. People are wishy-washy. Jesus said, Matthew 5, so let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. For whatever is more than these, that's caught in the middle. Got it? Whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And I said it last week. Remember, you can't share what you don't have. So before we're going to be any kind of light, we need to make sure the transformation inside of us is an ongoing daily thing. It's a daily prayer. It's a daily devotion. It's a daily worship. It is a daily thing. You ate last Tuesday. You had to eat on Wednesday. That's the same thing. It is a daily thing there. You can tell all the happy stories you want, but until someone is moved in their heart. So we read the story of Nicodemus, and obviously we're not told the rest of it, but we obviously know he ran with the ball. Don't know whether he did that night. Whether perhaps he went away for a while and maybe stood there and saw Jesus hanging there between earth and sky. I happen to think he might have been one of those that day in the room when the Spirit blew the doors in. That's an opinion, that's all. But unless, see, your job is just to be the light. You can't make them do anything else. Jesus told the boys a story in Luke. He said there was a certain man. He had two sons. The youngest of them said to his dad, give me my portion of goods that fall to me. I think it is kind of funny that it's the younger one. That's a whole story right there. Give me what's mine. He divided his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, went to a far country and just blew it all with prodigal living. Someone said he took his money and he lost it on fast women and slow horses. And when he had spent all of it, he rose. There arose a severe famine. By the way, this is so important to be the light because it's famine's coming on so many real levels. Not only the famine of the word, a famine of the light, but there are serious famines coming on. These are not accidents that are going on in our world today. These are orchestrated. This is orchestrated. This is done. This is demonic. It's coming. So a famine arose, and he began to be in want. By the way, if this was on the wall, this would be like a map in a mall, and the line says, there was a famine in the land, and he began to want to be in want. The map would say right here, you are here. This is where we are right now. This is where the world is right now. Then he went, he's going to run to darkness. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and then he sent him to the fields to feed the swine. He thought it's going to be good if I joined this group. If I could just join this group right now, they're going to love me and accept me. No, you're going to feed the pigs. He sent him. That was his job. As time went on, he began to watch them eat. He said he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. Nobody gave him anything. It's sad. He had everything. The daddy had everything, loved him. But of his own free will, he decided to move out from that. He decided to go on a 4-day darkness retreat to find himself. But here is the transition of the story. But when he came to himself, the New Living Translation says this, and I think I like this better. When he came to his senses, how many of you know God will speak to you? You know, we all go through that thing where we're going to make around. I remember being that age. I was going to get out of my house. I was going to get me a place. I knew I could find a beanbag chair. I knew I could find a spool somewhere on the side of the road for a table. I knew I could get beads for a door. Long as I had a sound system and records, I was okay. Then one day I sat down. I was the oldest of my peer group to leave home. I was the oldest of my peer group to get married, as a matter of fact. I sat down, though, and I got my calculator out. I was going to UNO, I remember that. And I started figuring rent, and I started figuring food, and I started figuring other things, laundry and stuff I'd never thought of before. There was no cable then, so I didn't have that. And I began to put that up and looked at that, and then I compared to what I was making and what I was doing. And then God spoke to me. No, that's called, and then a fool came to himself. And I stayed there as long as I could. And even the night before I was married, I kept curfew and was home by 12. As she was. Came to myself. He came to himself and he started saying, hey, how many of my father's hired servants have enough bread to spare? And I'm starving right now. My stomach's growling. As the old timers used to say, I can feel my stomach chewing on my backbone. The country people used to say that. Here's what I'm going to do. Larry Gatlin wrote a great, great song called I Will Arise and Go to My Father's House, based on this thing in his own personal life story. He said, I'm going to arise. All right, notice movement. Notice movement. We live in a world today where we don't want miracles, we want magic. We don't want a word from God, we want him to do something, a trick for us. He got up, he said, I will arise, I'll go to my father's. And he had his speech already planned and prepared. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just give me a job out there in the barn. And then he rose up. He rose up. He rose up. He rose up. And he started headed toward home. And even while he was afar off, the father saw him. I think the father probably had been looking every day. See, that's the love you can communicate to someone who walks in darkness. Father didn't give up. He saw him from a way off. And he had compassion upon him. He ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. You saw the heart of the father there. The little kid in Sunday school, everybody was happy except the fatted calf, he said. What happened to him? In his darkest moment, when the light was dim, the word was rare, and he couldn't hear the voice of his daddy, the light came on. The light. I think daddy had been praying about that the whole thing. He saw the light. 1947, a young kid in his late 20s. See, boy, he was a mess, but the word says his mama and his grandma came home from a revival meeting one night, and they were talking about, and he was listening to them, what they were doing, and he had written some songs already, and he said, I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin, I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like a blind man, I wandered along. Worries and fears I claimed for my own. Then like a blind man that God gave back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I was a fool to wander and to stray. For straight is the gate, narrow's the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. And 26-year-old Hank Williams said, I saw the light. I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. History tells us Hank didn't quite stay in that light. But that does not deny the power and the truth of the lyrics that God gave to a flawed vessel that day. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. But the light's dim. I saw the light. I can tell you, I've seen it. I felt it. Where are you in the story? Are you in the story of Nicodemus? Are you in the story of the prodigal? Or are you the story of the others that have gone through lives? My question is, what are you speaking to yourself? Are you speaking light? Are you speaking what the word says? Are you shining light right now? In fact, the scripture is very, very clear that when God has done something for us in our lives, that we are to reflect it. Psalm 107 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." The boys used to sing those songs as little, "Let the redeemed of the Lord, dun, 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 dun." They would sing that, and my boys know that, and I hope it stays in their heart forever. Why? Because Paul told us this way, there is life that happens when we are speaking to ourselves. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, speaking things of light. David in Psalm 91, he said, "I'll say of the Lord, he's my refuge, my God, in him will I trust." This helps. This helps with our direction in our lives. It helps with the discipline of our lives, in the discouragement of our lives, in the disruption of our lives, and even in the final destination of our lives, speaking these words, these light words, this worship. Say, I don't know what to do. Say what the Lord says. Say what the word says. Say what faith says. The Lord, the word, and your faith should be in agreement, by the way. It's not going to be something out in left field. Somebody coming in, you got some word, it's out in left field. No. If it's not there, if it's not in the word, you're not going to make up something that's not in the word. And it's got to feel good. You feel it when it lands true. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. It's not a call for hate. It's not a call for meanness. It is merely a call to turn on the light where you are. Be the light. One little light. He wants you to keep burning. Shine, shine, shine. Come on and let your light shine. I struggle with discouragement, though, when I see what's going on. I feel overwhelmed at times. I want to do a blanket thing to fix it. I find out I can't by myself, but I can start with me. I can start with this light here. Maybe you haven't been too spectacular at times. Maybe you've even failed in a big time way, but keep speaking, keep shining, keep believing right now. Start where you are. Shine what you have. Shine what you have. God will take that thing and he'll honor you as you walk through this planet. There were many people working on the concept of light and the light bulb. Someone said that during about a 4-year period, Edison found 3,000 different methods that didn't work. By the way, the miracle of light was not the problem, because he and others had already conquered that concept of something, but it was the concept of the longevity of the light, and he came upon a carbon filament coated type thread. It was a special thread, a bamboo type, carbonized type thread, and he found out that this thread could burn for 1,200 hours. Later on, GE took and made it like a tungsten type thread. It had the highest burning point and it would last and it would not burn up. But it started with one little thing. One little thing. One little thing. The magic was not in the bulb. The magic was in the small thread. And the thread of light and life inside of you will be your secret. That's how you'll shine. When the word is rare, when the light is dim, when his voice is not heard, keep speaking, keep shining, send the light, the blessed gospel light, because you, dear ones, you are the embodiment of the light of the world on this planet. I'm the light, you're the light, we're the light. Stand together.